Last week, my family was struggling with the flu, and I was just fine. This past week, I was struggling with the flu, so they were able to share it with me. Those are the rare moments when I wish sometimes we already had our heavenly bodies, ones that are not needing conditioning the way that Sunrun participants need to condition. As we look at this morning's passage, the questions that come to mind are just about our bodies. What sort of body did Jesus have? How could it at the same time be solid and real with flesh and bones? And how was it able to eat baked fish as we just read? How was Jesus able to demonstrate that he wasn't a ghost? And yet, he was able to appear and disappear at will, and in the end, be carried into heaven, if you read right to the end of Luke. Just what kind of body are we talking about? One that isn't frail and gets sick, as I am today? That, I wonder, is just about the most difficult thing for us to grasp about the resurrection, which is Jesus rising from the dead. It takes Paul the Apostle a long chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 to work all of that out. And yet many of us are still left scratching our heads even after reading that passage. Many folk often think that resurrection simply means life after death, or going to heaven in another place. But in the Jewish world of the first century, it meant something a little bit different. It meant a new embodied life in God's new world, a life after death. Think about that for a minute. Here's the thing. The new body, which will be given at the very end, is not identical to what we see here today. It's not identical to the previous one. In an act of new creation, God will make a new kind of material, a new kind of flesh, no longer subject to death, but all out of the old one. In Jesus' case, this happened right away without his original body decaying, so that the new body was actually the transformation of the old one. And I don't know if you saw in the Vancouver Sun just a few days ago, it was a painting of Thomas sticking his fingers into the side of Jesus. And you have to consider, I was saying this to Doug before the service began, you have to consider the Jewish mindset of what was clean and unclean. And Jesus has just come to life again. And most Jews would be saying, this is holy, do not touch him. He has to yet ascend back to the Father. And here's Thomas sticking his fingers. I wonder, is that your rib, Jesus? Or is that your stomach? Like, I can feel the hole there. Most people would be feeling quite ill, going, oh, he just defiled Jesus. And Jesus says, no, go on, touch that scar in my side. Touch the scar in my wrist and my feet. Go ahead. And he is not defiled. Think about that for a minute. A completely new creation. A new understanding of who we are and who he is in Christ. In Jesus' case, this happened right away without his original body decaying. But for the rest of us whose bodies will indeed decay and whose bones may well be ground back into dirt, it will take a completely new act of creation. Not that God can't do that. I mean, he created all of existence with but a word. He fed the 5,000 with more than what was there. This is something that we need to adjust our mindset to. This new body, and here's the point, this new body will belong in both dimensions of God's world, in both heaven and earth. And if you jump into the book of Revelation, right at the very back of the Bible, you can read near the end of the book that heaven and earth will actually come together. It'll be joined into one so that there won't be any moving back and forth. He's coming soon. Beware. Mark, I think the emergency lights were kind of flashing back there, and the foyer lights are flickering. So I'm not sure if that has anything to do with the circuit board. But the foyer is no longer... Maybe, John, can you maybe can the lights back there? Something weird is going on here, electrically. Can you feel the spirit in the house? It feels electrifying. There won't be any moving back and forth between heaven and earth. The two dimensions will finally be fused together. We find that in the book of Revelation near the end. And at the moment, our bodies are only earthly ones. But we find in reading this scripture, Jesus' new body is at home in both earth and in heaven. If our mental picture of heaven needs to be adjusted, let's try to adjust that kind of thinking. Let's be open to this thinking. This only explains the otherwise very puzzling stories here and in John's similar account found in John 20 with Thomas sticking his fingers into Jesus' hands and side, and John 21 where Karen referred to Jesus making breakfast on the beach for them. So he's able to touch, he's able to eat, he's able to converse, and yet at the end of Luke he ascends into the clouds. They're working on it. Were the lights still kind of blinking up here? Yeah, that's... The end is near. So I'm going to ask us to stretch our minds a little bit. We who live, even as Christ followers, with our thinking controlled by the world of sin and death, we're grounded here. We sometimes find it a huge struggle to adjust to God's new world. And yet we're living in God's new world already. And this is part of the challenge of the gospel. So if our minds are still struggling to take this all in, don't worry and don't fret. It's okay. It seems not surprisingly that we're in good company. The disciples had similar struggles. Remember Thomas? We just talked about him. It makes perfect sense that what Jesus had to say in his last days with them then is very practical. And actually, it points the way to the whole mission of the church. Some of us might actually be asking ourselves, okay, well, what's the point of Jesus dying and then rising again? What's the deal with that? I mean, it's great that Jesus is alive again, but what in the world does that have to do with us remaining here? Now, to be honest, the answer captured by just a few sentences will actually take a whole lifetime and, frankly, the whole history of the church to work itself out. So take a look with me at verses 46 and 47 if you haven't yet opened your Bibles. Just take a look at that. The church is to be rooted in Scripture and active in mission, which means sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations, it says. The Bible always paints a picture of the whole world being brought into the embrace of God's saving and amazing grace and healing love. As we sang this morning, this is what we're a part of. This is the picture that we've been painted into. So then, repentance and forgiveness of sins are therefore simply a matter for the individual person. It's not just a matter for the individual person, I'm sorry. At the heart of being a Christ follower is choosing to follow God, indeed. It's into entering into a relationship with him and the personal turning away from sin and celebrating God's forgiveness, which is, after all, at the heart of the Lord's Prayer, which we just prayed earlier this morning. But these two words in verses 46 and 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins, they go much, much wider as well. They are the agenda which can actually change the world and indeed have. Today's world is full of disputes, large and small, only a few of which get into the news media. Nations and ethnic groups and politics and tribes and economic alliances all struggle for top dog status. Each can tell stories of the atrocities committed by their opponents, or each can say, hey, don't touch me, on a newscast as they're debating before the elections. Each one claims that they therefore must have the right to the moral high ground. They're the ones who are in the right. And they must be allowed to redress or allow revenge or even have satisfaction at slinging mud at the other person. That's what our world has come to. But anyone who has studied the complicated history of the Middle East or Rwanda, or most recently our own Truth and Reconciliation Commission with respect to the indigenous people, they will know it is simply impossible to give an account of the conflict in which one side is responsible for everything, all the evil. It's much more complex than that. The other isn't completely an innocent victim. The only way forward is the one we all find the most difficult at every level, myself included, which is, once again, these two words, repentance and forgiveness. The resolute application of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, under the lordship of the risen Jesus, is the only way forward. It's the only way forward towards creation of new hope and new possibilities. Otherwise, we get stuck in the past. Jesus promised his followers that they would be equipped with power from God to engage in the new tasks. The book of Acts is the story of what began to happen as a result. Here's the thing. Worship of the living God, now revealed in the Jesus of Nazareth, that is at the heart of Luke's gospel and the vision of the Christian life. So brothers and sisters, love is the victor. Death is not the end. Relationship with repentance and forgiveness in and through Jesus, that is the only way forward. Christ, our Lord, is risen, and it has changed the face of reality. Christ is risen.